Hello. Our Bible reading is Matthew 13. I'll be reading most of the chapter, and we have a series of parables. Page 978 in the Church Bibles. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered round him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear." The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who receives the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who receives the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First, collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." He who has ears, let him hear. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. "Have you understood all these things?" Jesus asked. "Yes," they replied. He said to them, "Therefore, every teacher of the law who's been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old." When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there.
Thanks very much indeed, Ruth. Let's pray together, shall we, as we look at this passage before us. "They have closed their eyes, but blessed are your eyes because they see." Heavenly Father, give us eyes to see what your word has to say to us this morning. May we not close our eyes and our hearts to you, but learn to love you and to seek your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you everyone for coming this morning. Thank you especially to those who come, especially for the dedication of Felix Powell. It's a privilege to be able to preach on the same day as having a son dedicated. Seeing all the children up here at the front of church this morning and every Sunday by Sunday makes me wonder what kind of world they're going to grow up in. It's hard for us to imagine how much life will have moved on, how much the times will have changed in just 10 or 20 or 30 years from now. One thing that seems to be increasingly likely is that fewer and fewer families will grow up with belief in Jesus Christ at the heart of the family home. It's estimated that about 50% of under 18s at the present time have never entered a church. That's in the UK. 50% have never entered a church, let alone had an opportunity to turn and follow Jesus Christ as Lord. So here we are, many of us passionate about our faith in Jesus Christ, firm in our belief that he is God's Son, through whose death we might have eternal life. And we believe that there is life-changing power in this gospel of Jesus. And yet our culture moves increasingly further away from these things. Well, what difference will it make to that next generation whether Jesus was ever born, lived, died, or risen from the dead? Well, at a time when the future of Christianity in our country is uncertain, our passage this morning and Jesus through these parables has a great deal that he wants to say to us. Most notably, he wants to tell us what God is doing in our world. See, at the time of Jesus, Israel knew exactly what they were waiting for. God's promise that was their king would come, their Messiah, through whom God would establish a new world of righteousness and justice, and through whose reign and rule God's enemies would be defeated. The book of Daniel puts it like this in chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given, this son of man, this Messiah, this king who would come, authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So Israel knew exactly what to expect when God's king came. And then, in Matthew's gospel, along comes Jesus. And Jesus starts to proclaim that God's kingdom has come. And through his words and through his actions, he demonstrates that he is God's king, the promised deliverer come into the world. And yet, just like today, Jesus' words and ministry seem to be falling on deaf ears. In chapter 11, the villages where Jesus performed his miracles, well, the villagers were just shrugging their shoulders. Indifference to Jesus. Indifference turns to outright hostility in chapter 12. The religious leaders of Israel's day, not only despised Jesus, but plotted to kill him. God's king has come, and God's people refuse him. Surely, this is not the way it's supposed to be. That's a huge issue for anyone following Jesus today, isn't it? We say all authority on heaven and earth has been given to Jesus, and yet he continues to be rejected. What is God doing in his world? Well, Jesus' answer is here in chapter 13. Please do keep it open, would you, as we look at that together? His answer throughout this chapter is to teach us about the kingdom of heaven. Repeatedly in this passage, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. So how God's kingdom rule is seen now in the world is what Jesus wants to teach us. And how God's kingdom seen in the world now proves that God's rule will one day finally be completely revealed when Jesus returns again. At the end of the last Olympic Games, I don't know whether you watched the closing ceremony, as part of it, the Olympic flag was passed from the Chinese representative to Boris Johnson on behalf of London. There's Boris with a big flag in his hand receiving the flag, and here's Boris giving it a great big wave. There we are. That's the closing ceremony. And from that moment on, London became the Olympic host city. And that flag now waves outside City Hall in London for any one of you to see. From that moment, the Olympics really began for London. From that day on, we could almost say the Olympics have begun in a sense that they will inevitably lead to that great climax of the Games at the end of 4 years' time. Wherever you look in London, there's evidence that London is the Olympic host city already. Tickets have been sold, hotels are almost fully booked up, a temporary terminal at Heathrow is being built, and the Olympic Stadium has been completed. Of course, it is possible to ignore all of those things, but those with eyes to see can see that already London is the Olympic host city, and it's inevitable that the Games later this year will bring to a great fulfillment everything that's been happening over this last 4 years. And 2,000 years ago, at his first coming, Jesus set something in motion. The kingdom of God that he announced will inevitably lead to him being crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords at the end of history. And Jesus, in this chapter, wants us to see how God's kingdom is already present in the world and advancing in such a way that it is inevitable that his lordship and rule will be seen and noticed by all at the end of time. Famous people attract the following, don't they? Put Wayne Rooney into Google and you'll get something like 52 million hits. Put David Beckham, the name, into Google, you'll get 141 million. Michael Jackson, 540 million. Put them all together and you don't get as many hits as simply putting the name Jesus into Google. 835 million sites reference Jesus. Jesus always has and always will attract a crowd. And at the start of our chapter, in verse 2, you can see that a crowd is gathering to listen to Jesus, so much so that he ends up speaking in a boat. And Jesus teaches the crowd in parables. And in verse 10, did you notice, Jesus' disciples said to him, "Why do you teach in this way?" Well, if you haven't come across the word parable before, all it means is to tell a story that doesn't give its full meaning on the surface. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like, and then tells a story. She doesn't tell you everything up front. Parables aren't riddles. They're not designed to obscure meaning. They're not designed to make it difficult for you to understand. But parables do challenge you to have to dig a bit deeper. They have to challenge you to want to hear more. You have to ask questions of them, interact with them, actively seek understanding. A friend of mine says that parables are a bit like the electric doors you get at the front of a hotel. From a distance, they're closed and they remain firmly closed, and you can stand and stare at them all of you like, and the doors will be closed. But as you walk towards the doors, as you take that initiative, so the doors open and let you in. So Jesus teaches in parables, not to make life difficult, but to really test the hearts of the hearers. Do you want to know more? Jesus is saying by teaching in parables. Are you ready to dig a bit deeper? Are you walking towards the doors that you might be let in? In teaching in parables, Jesus is testing people's hearts and judging them. You notice that? In verses 13 to 15 of our passage, Jesus makes that abundantly clear. That's what he's doing. "This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand." Why? Verse 15, "This people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see, hear, and understand." You see, there are plenty of people around today who are ready to sort of talk about Jesus, but don't want to understand him. Imagine if I asked you, do you think it's a good idea for people to get to grips with what Jesus said and taught and did, given the impact he's had on our culture for 2,000 years? Do you think it's a good idea for people to get their heads around Jesus? I think it'd be pretty hard for people to say no. I don't think that's a good idea. Most people are going to say yes. But what if then I ask you a personal question and say, well, would you like to meet with me and talk about this Jesus and meet this Jesus so that you could come and decide for yourself who he is and what he said and did? Well, at that point, the challenge begins to divide people, doesn't it? Between those who want to go further and those who don't. I wonder what your response would be if I asked you personally, would you like to know more about Jesus? Would your reply be, well, things are just a little bit busy, maybe in a few months' time? Or, well, it's not really my kind of thing. So Jesus uses parables to act as a filter. They test the reality of whether people are taking God seriously or not. "Come and hear," Jesus says, "if you have ears to hear." I'm sure we're not very different from the crowds in those days. Many came along to be entertained and walked off without giving Jesus a further thought. Maybe some of you are here this morning just wishing the sermon had at least a few jokes, please. Or a little bit more entertainment, not quite so serious. I hesitate to ask for a show of hands for those of you who wish the sermon was already over. Please, no. See, the tragedy is some of us have absolutely no intention of giving Jesus another thought. No intention at all. The message will go in one ear and out of the other because we just don't have ears that want to hear this kind of stuff. But there will be some here this morning who will say, I need to understand this Jesus. I have to know more. And one sure evidence that God is at work in your life is a growing appetite for the Word of God. I have ears to hear. I have eyes that are beginning to see. Just like Jesus' own disciples, you won't be satisfied until you have some answers. Is that you? Well, Jesus says, if that is you, you are blessed, verse 16. Blessed are your eyes because they see and your ears because they hear. So what are we going to say in just a few minutes that we have this morning about these parables, about what Jesus wants to teach us? Well, we need to say right at the start, do you want to know what God is doing in this world? Do you want to know what it means that Jesus is God's King now? Are you interested to know what the kingdom of heaven is really like? Well, Jesus wants to show you through these parables. There's one extended parable. There are three pairs of parables. We're not going to look at any of them at any length. But I think they give us four evidences of how God's kingdom is at work in our world now before Jesus Christ comes to rule and to reign in righteousness on the last day. So I'm going to do it by way of question and answer. Number one then, if Jesus is God's king, why doesn't everyone follow him? It's a great question, isn't it? If Jesus is God's ruler of the world, why isn't everyone following him? Well, we've already seen in chapters 11 and 12, if you were here, that it's not because people don't know who Jesus is. The crowds were seeing what Jesus was doing. They understood his miracles. But they didn't like what they saw. In other words, the reason they rejected Jesus was not because of what was going on out there, confusion over Jesus, but what was going on in here. The challenge that Jesus was bringing. Telling a parable about farming and agriculture was perfect for Jesus' time, so Jesus tells a parable about a farmer who scatters seed. Jesus tells us exactly what this means. The farmer is the one who speaks about the kingdom. The seed is the message of the kingdom, the message about God's king. And Jesus tells us that the reason not everyone recognizes God's king is because the same seed, the same message of the kingdom, falls on different kinds of hearts, with differing degrees of appetite for God's word. Various soils, if you like, respond to Jesus in different ways. So Jesus says we shouldn't be surprised that the message of Jesus meets with such radically different responses. It's not that Jesus is defective. It's not that the message of Jesus is not good news for the world. It's the fact that people's hearts are not ready to receive it. Some hearts, Jesus says, are like seed landing on a path, totally unresponsive and unreceptive to spiritual things. Some hearts are like seed that lands on rocky places. It springs up quickly. There's sort of an interest superficially, immediately, in sort of spiritual things. But there's no opportunity for the roots to grow because of the rocks. And in the heat of troubles or oppositions or difficulties with the Christianity and the Christian life, it quickly withers and falls away. Some hearts are like seeds sown amongst thorns, unfruitful because other things in life just come in and take over and crowd it out. But Jesus says, verse 23, where the seed lands in good soil, the man hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop. His life is turned around. It's an utter transformation, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. The same sower, sowing the same word, meeting with radically different responses. not because of the sower, not because of the word, but because of the hearts of the hearers. That's what's going on. That's why not more people respond. It's simply because people don't want Jesus as king. They prefer to live as king of their own lives. We will always meet with that mixed response. It's really important, isn't it, for the Christian Union at Birmingham to know that this week ahead of their focus week. It's inevitable that some will even refuse a flyer. It's inevitable that some will show some initial interest and that will quickly fade away. It's inevitable that some, though, will see their lives turned around as they come to faith in Jesus Christ. You know, the three founding pastors of City Church, John, Hugh and I, were all converted as university students. You're looking at a product of student evangelism. That's because someone was just scattering the seed, and praying that God would cause that seed to land in good soil. So Jesus speaks to reassure us as we spread the word of Jesus. Expect there to be mixed responses. What about the second question? If Jesus is God's king, well, why is there evil still in the world? You notice the parable, sometimes called the wheat and the tares, or the wheat and the weeds, and it's there in verses 24 and following. One thing that stops some people taking Christianity seriously is that God seems to do nothing about evil in the world. Does the world look any different now that Jesus has come and gone than it did before he ever came? How can it be that God is bringing in his kingdom if the world looks as bad as ever? Well, I'm well and truly middle-aged, and you'll know that's so because I listen to Desert Island Discs from time to time. I found myself listening to it on Friday morning, and they had the author Vikram Seth, and he chose one of the most extraordinary discs that I've heard played on Desert Island Discs. You can listen to it on iPlayer when you get home. It was the BBC recording of a nightingale singing in a wood in the south of England. And what made his choice remarkable was that after a few seconds of the nightingale singing, you gradually began to hear a distant drone sound of engines. And those engines were Lancaster bombers, because the year was 1942. And the beautiful, beautiful song of the nightingale was drowned out by weapons of war and mass destruction. And a lot of people think, well, I like the sound of this Christianity. It's like a nightingale singing a beautiful song, but it's just drowned out by everything I see in the world. And I can't take this claim seriously, that there is a God who is ruling and reigning through his King, Jesus Christ, if this is the world that we still live in. What a contrast. But as we've seen, this little parable that Jesus tells about the wheat and the weeds is designed to help us to see what God is doing in this world. The kingdom is meeting with a response. People are responding to Jesus Christ across the world, and the wheat is growing. But the presence of evil is still in our world. Jesus tells us the kingdom is like seed planted in a field, growing now. But Jesus tells us, verse 38, that the field in the parable stands for the world, and the seed is the sons of God. So around the world, the gospel is growing, but the field that is full of wheat is also full of weeds. There can be no doubt that the kingdom is at work. But Jesus makes it clear that there is another force at work in the world, an illegitimate power, someone who's gone into that same field and scattered weeds. And he tells us that that is none other than the evil one, the devil himself. Jesus says God has his purpose in delaying bringing an end to this world. He says, let the wheat and the weeds grow up together until the harvest. Then, did you notice, there will be a great separation. See, Jesus wants us to know that God will only allow for a time the presence of evil in his world. And he only allows it for a time whilst the message of the kingdom goes out to the world and people respond and wheat begins to grow that will one day reap a harvest. But there will be a day in the future when Jesus returns and the harvest will come and the weeds, those who've resisted God, who oppose God, who are full of evil, will themselves be destroyed. And the wheat, those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, will go to be with him in glory forever. There is a judgment coming. Don't be fooled into thinking God is indifferent to the presence of evil in the world. He's delaying, but for a reason. The final parable in this passage, the parable of the net, told us that the kingdom is like a fisherman who gets a whole catch of fish, and then as he puts them out on the boat, he sorts out the good ones from the bad. There will be a separation. The good ones will be kept, the bad ones thrown away. So as we watch the news and as we hear of evil in the world, we can be tempted to conclude that God is not doing anything. He's indifferent. But Jesus speaks the parable of the wheat and the weeds to warn that judgment is coming. And if we are not reconciled to God, there is a judgment that we will not escape from. And he speaks to reassure that as we can wait with patience for the judgment day to come. When Jesus returns to establish his kingdom, there will be that separation of good and of evil. And God's delay gives us time as Christians to get the message of the gospel out. And it gives us time, if we're here this morning and we're not Christians, to respond to Jesus Christ, to accept him as our King before it is too late and that separation comes. Well, thirdly, if Jesus is God's King, why is it not more obvious? Jesus tells two parables in verses 31 to 33. Did you notice them? The mustard seed and the yeast. They belong together because they warn us against judging by appearances. A mustard seed is a tiny seed. If I dropped it on the floor, I doubt any of us would discover wherever it went, would we? The kingdom of God, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast, almost invisible to the eye. But both have an extraordinary impact and effect. Don't judge by appearance. Christianity never has and never will look impressive. Jesus, at the very end of this chapter, we'll pick this up next week when he goes to his hometown, what do they say? They say, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother Mary? There was nothing in the appearance of Jesus that told them that he was God's king, and so they refused him. Well, Jesus says the kingdom is like a mustard seed. It's like yeast. It's almost invisible. It's almost imperceptible. But it's the most powerful thing in the world. What starts small will end up looking extraordinary. There will be a spectacular transformation. We tend to say, don't we, from great oaks, from little acorns grow. And that is what Jesus is describing here. When Jesus was here, his ministry seemed so small and insignificant. But all that was necessary was that the word of the gospel began to go out. It's hard to imagine, isn't it, that one man with a dozen followers who all deserted him when he was crucified on a cross could have transformed the world that we see before us today. From this humble beginning, there are now over 2 billion people who choose for themselves the name Christian. 31% of the entire world's population. What from one man and 12 disciples and a cross? The three countries that will become the global superpowers of the 21st century are China, India, and Brazil. The growth of the church in China means there are now more Christians than members of the Communist Party, over 70 million. In India, Christianity is the fastest growing religion. It's growing at over 4% a year. In Brazil, in 1960, there were 2 million Christians. 50 years later, there are 50 million Christians. It's from tiny beginnings, 2 billion people say, I am Christian around the world. Does this world look to you like a world in which God is in control, in which his kingdom is growing and advancing? Well, not from the news on the TV, not from the coverage of Christianity that you'll read in the press. But just take a big picture, look at the world, and it's obvious just how the kingdom is advancing. The mustard seed and the yeast remind us that it's inevitable that though it began small, it will become the greatest of trees. Finally, another pair of parables that highlight for us what response the coming of the kingdom requires. You notice that Jesus says in the middle of our passage that the kingdom is like treasure hidden in a field. It's like a pearl of great price. So our last question this morning, if Jesus is God's king, what kind of response does it require of me now? Well, look, quite simply, the kingdom of heaven is fair exchange for everything we own. That's what these two parables are teaching us. The kingdom of heaven is a fair exchange for everything that we own. Do you believe that this morning? Do you see the man who discovered the treasure in the field went and sold everything that he owned to buy the field that the treasure would be his? And when the merchant discovered the pearl of great price, again he sold all that he had so that he could make sure that he owned the one thing that was truly beautiful. I'd be delighted if Felix did well at school. I'd love it if he played rugby for Wales, of course. If he could invent the next Facebook, whatever that will be, I'd be thrilled. I hope one day that he might marry and have children of his own. But I'm not praying for those things. I'm praying that he'll become a Christian. I'm praying that he will put the kingdom of heaven before all other things. Because that, at the end of the day, is the only thing that matters. Because when Jesus Christ comes and brings that great separation, it is only those who've responded to Jesus who have the hope of eternal life. So when Jane and I pray, as we try to do each evening for our boys, we want to pray that they will love Jesus and put him first. And that they will conclude the kingdom of heaven is a fair exchange for everything else that I own. And I hope that for you too, whoever you are this morning. Some, like the man who found treasure in a field, stumble across the kingdom of heaven unexpectedly. But when you discover it, you know it demands immediate and radical action. Sell all that you have so that you can buy that field so the treasure can be yours. Some people stumble across the kingdom of heaven. Other people find it after a great deal of searching, like the merchant who found, yes, that is the pearl. That is the thing I've been looking for all of my life. And it must come first. But what both parables, whether it's the treasure in the field or the pearl of great price, what they both teach us is that the kingdom is the one thing worth having. Of that we can and must be sure. You see, the kingdom of heaven is more certain than the London Olympic Games. Jesus, God's king, has come to bring in his rule, he's teaching us in chapter 13. And for those who have eyes to see, there is evidence of the kingdom everywhere. Enough evidence to compel us to make an immediate and radical response to Jesus. So much so that Jesus says at the very end of these parables, these words, verse 51, "Have you understood all these things?" Well, that's a great question for me to leave you with this morning. Have you understood? Do you have eyes to see and ears to hear what Jesus is calling upon you to do? My hope and prayer is that your reply, like theirs, will be yes. Let's pray. One day, gracious Heavenly Father, we will see Jesus as King over all of creation, crowned, ruling and reigning, the one Lord of heaven and earth. Now we do not see him, but we see evidence of the kingdom of heaven growing in our world, advancing in so many ways. Thank you for these parables to teach us. We pray that we would not only understand and find reassurance if we're Christian, but that we would find renewed reason to take radical and urgent action, to be those who have eyes to see, who respond by giving you our all, that Jesus might be acknowledged as our King now, and that he might receive us into his kingdom on that great day of separation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.